ask you to please turn to your copy of the text of your scriptures to Acts 15. Acts 15. We are picking up right where we left off a couple of weeks ago in Acts chapter 15. We covered a lot of verses, right? A big debate, and we'll touch upon that here in a second. But for our purposes this morning, we're picking up on verses 36 through 41. 36 through 40, only six verses, okay? Chapter 15. This is what the text reads. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This reads God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, as we remain in your presence, because you are here, you promised you would be with your people whenever they're gathered. And your children are gathered here this morning, not for our sake, but to glorify you, to worship. This is our act of worship unto you, Father. And I know that there's those at home that perhaps are unable to come. But Father, we ask that you would be with us, that you would be with me. This is the preaching of your word will not be profitable to anyone unless your spirit takes hold of your word and applies it to our hearts and helps us to apply your word to our lives. Help me to preach, and I can't do so apart from you. So I ask, Father, that you be with me, that you help me to preach according to your word, not to my opinion, not to my thoughts. And I pray, Father, that all of us would be better off, that we will grow closer to you because of this, that we would love Jesus and put him as our first love always. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I remember growing up in the 80s. I was born in the 80s. And growing up in the 80s, 90s, and watching movies. And some of the movies that I saw when there was disagreements, you would just see like some... There was one particular movie called Breaking. I don't know if some of you remember this movie. Maybe not. But anyway, it was just basically they would settle their issues, whatever disagreements they had, by dancing. They would just have like these dance-offs, right? And one group, and then wherever they were, they could be in a club, they could be in the street, they were just breakdancing, and basically one would top off the other. I know if Chaz were here, she would basically know what I'm talking about. But that's basically how issues were solved. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. Like you just kind of, you know, have a dance battle and your issue's resolved, right? But then as I continued watching more movies, I realized, okay, this is not necessarily, where's the dancing going on? This is not how issues are resolved. And then I start thinking, and I'm like, well, now I come to Christ, and I'm thinking, how do we deal with disagreements? How do we deal when there's conflict among the church, within the church, within with a brother and a sister, whatever it might be? But there's two believers, and there's disagreements. How do we deal with that? And it's challenging because when we look at the world around us, it's full of chaos. I mean, we have a president who's going to step out of office, a new one that's going to take office, and we're hearing of protests and riots and massive things. I mean, it's crazy. What people are thinking, or at least talking about, what may happen come Inauguration Day. That's just indicative of the chaos and the times that we're living in. Now, it's not new, but it's there. And we have to deal with it, and we have to process that. But one way that we can process it is that we start seeing the chaos and we start realizing that it's our fallen humanity. It's our fallen humanity that we look around and we see that people, as we heard last week, people that put their hope in everything but Christ, right? And we start seeing these things, and it's sad because lines are drawn. You've seen this. Lines are drawn. And even within the church, lines have been drawn. And it's sad. Because civil conversations, you can have civil conversations where your heart is to truly seek out the truth, objective truth. And yet, what do people do? The conversation devolves into hate speech, intolerance. If you don't agree with me, then I have no business talking with you. I have no business dealing with you. And this is within the church. That's where we're at. And we forget what Jesus said on that mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You and I have been called with a purpose and a mission to be peacemakers, because our Savior was a peacemaker. And we're going to see that here today. But it's a reality. And guess what? Paul and Barnabas were not exempt to that reality. 1 John 3:15 tells us, it reminds us, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Why? Because the love of God does not dwell in him or her. Because if the love of God does dwell in you, how can you hate someone? When your own Savior didn't hate you, but instead went to the cross for you. Think about that for a second. See, the only remedy for our sinful hearts is Christ, is to turn to Him and have our sins forgiven. That's the only solution. But as believers in the gospel of Jesus, how do we deal with disagreements? It doesn't matter whether you came to Christ yesterday, it doesn't matter whether you come to Christ 30 years ago or 20 years ago. I can guarantee you that you are going to have disagreements. You will rub elbows the wrong way with someone. And that someone is not just going to be someone in the world, but your own brother or sister in Christ. What do you do at that moment? And I'm not even talking about a sin issue, because we know what we need to do if there's a sin issue. Right? We go to Matthew 18, we bring our sister or our brother that fault, right, and hope that they listen. If they don't, then we bring another two witnesses to deal with that, correct? But we're not talking about sin issues here. We're talking about disagreements that not necessarily land in that realm of this is sin. And many times we make the mistake of making something about my kingdom a sin issue when in reality it's not. You and I were not called to expand my kingdom. You were not called to expand your kingdom. You were called to expand His kingdom. And many times what we end up doing is we end up getting upset with people when they step on my toes, when things don't go my way. And then I call that out a sin, and that's not a sin. Because it's not my kingdom. It's His. I should be angry or livid at least when the things that are about His kingdom get stepped on. Those are the ones that ought to trigger me. Not in the wrong way, but in a way that ought to pursue righteousness, correct? Now, in the context that we're dealing with in Acts 15, we had just seen in the first couple of verses, right? In the first 35 verses of Acts 15, there was a serious debate. Then the debate was basically, who can be saved? Those were the Jews. The Jews were saying, the only way that you can be saved is you had to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas had nothing. They're like, no. That's not the way it goes. That is not what salvation is. They argued against that. However, the debate ended up making it to the church in Jerusalem. Okay? And there, Peter and James conclude in harmony. They say, you know what? Salvation has nothing to do with circumcision or the law of Moses. Salvation is solely based. It's only given by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone, period. That is salvation. Nothing more and nothing less. It's in Christ alone. But now we find ourselves. By the way, they end up taking that official letter. They send that official letter to the church in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and some of the other leading men in Jerusalem, which, by the way, we're going to see one of those leading men was Silas. So keep that in mind. So now we start with Paul's second missionary journey. He just finished his first. Now he's going into his second missionary journey. And the next four chapters in Acts are going to be dealing with the second missionary journey. Okay, so my outline for this morning is Three points. Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. Evangelism and discipleship go hand in hand. Point number two. Disagreements within the church are unavoidable. Disagreements within the church are unavoidable. And point number three, be ready to extend grace to one another. Be ready to extend grace to one another. Verse 36 says, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" The mission is clear. They're going back to every city where they had proclaimed the word of the Lord. Think about this for a second. What Paul is proposing to Barnabas is we got to take a risk. This is a gospel risk. And why do I say that? Remember that in those cities that they visited, what did they do? What was there? They were being persecuted. Whether it was Antioch, whether it was Iconium, or Lystra, where Paul was dragged, stoned, and dragged out of the city, Barnabas is hearing Paul say, let's go back to that same place, to those places. I mean, it's insane. That's the gospel risk that they were willing to take. Beloved, the church is built on the blood of martyrs. People that were willing to sacrifice their life, people that were willing to risk their life, move their families at times, sacrifice, risk their health in some of the most hostile environments. Some of them right now, even in China, where the gospel can't even be proclaimed. You have to be in an underground church if you want to be part of a church. It's hush. And there people are giving their lives to proclaim the gospel, sacrificing financial stability for the gospel. That is what Paul is really proposing, Barnabas. Let's go back. We need to take risks because it's for the gospel. It's not for them. It's for the gospel. And the second point is that there's gospel conviction. Paul is abundantly clear in what his calling is. He knew exactly what he had to do. And what was that? He had to carry the name of Christ to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to kings. That's in Acts 9. We covered that. That's exactly Christ's commandment directly to Paul. You will carry my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Jews, and to my people, the children of Israel, is what he says. Paul knew that, and he was going to fulfill that mission. Whether you come with him, whether it's by himself or you come with me, that is my calling. It's a full head of steam, all the way through to the end. And what was the objective? To see how they are. Pay close attention here. Their heart is to see how the brethren are doing. The very ones that heard the word of the Lord being proclaimed to them, those are the ones that they wanted to see how they are doing. Now, is it a physical concern? Perhaps. But I highly suspect it was more than just physical. I highly suspect that their concern for those brothers and those sisters was to see how they were doing spiritually. Beloved, this is Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission on display for us. Many times we have made evangelism, Matthew 28, this Great Commission, solely about evangelism. But that's only one part of the Great Commission. The other part, yes, you are to baptize them in my name. But the second part of that is to teach them all that I have commanded. And that is exactly what Paul and Barnabas want to do. They want to go and teach them all that Christ commanded. That's the heart of Matthew 28. That is the Great Commission. It's not just, hey, let me share Christ with you. And hopefully you come to Christ and then, hey, you know what? Go to a church and find your way. Because that oftentimes is what happens. At least that was my experience. You come to Christ, some evangelistic campaign, some big, event where people come to Christ, And then what? Where's the follow-up? Where's the heart to take that brother or that sister and sit with them and read Scripture with them? Where is it? It's non-existent. Now, I'm not saying other churches don't do it. Some do. So, again, it's a general statement, but oftentimes, that is, at least that's what I've seen. We want to teach people to be disciples. Think of this for a second. When you go to, have you ever been trained at a job that maybe you didn't have any experience in? Have you ever been at a job where you were being trained and all of a sudden they tell you, hey, we're going to pair you up with such and such. And with that person, either they're going to be shadowing you or you're going to be shadowing them. Why do they do that? The corporate world does this, by the way. Why do they do that? Because they understand that it's in those moments that you get to ask questions. You get to see why people do what they do. You get to see, why did you put that in the computer that way? Why did you make that calculation the way you did? Why did you send that email? Because in those moments is where you get to have that dynamic. They could have easily given you a manual and said, here, read the SOPs, read the standard operating procedures, and off you go. But part of training is seeing there, being hands-on and going, love it. In the church, it's the same way. You don't just hand someone the Bible and say, all right, well, thank you for coming to Christ. Here you go. Here's your copy of the text. Go figure it out. We ought to sit with them. Just think of Christ. How did Christ disciple? Wasn't he with his disciples up and down? Everywhere he went, they were there. And at times, what happened? He would sit down. They had an event, whatever it was. People came. There was a feeding. And then he would retreat and sit with his disciples and teach them. That ought to be our heart. That ought to be our heart. That is discipleship. See, we want people to become, we want a disciple so that people can grow and have gospel growth and gospel maturity. So those two things are the hallmarks of their lives as Christians. That's what we want. But you have to be willing to take risks. You have to be willing to not just take risks, but have the conviction and be willing to have the desire to fulfill that great commission. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have challenges. And my second point is disagreements within the church are unavoidable. They're unavoidable. Verse 37 through 39. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Paul, an apostle, separated from another believer. Let that sink in. Ministerial challenges will arise, but they don't always have to come from the outside. Sometimes they come from within. Keep that in mind. We like to think that, oh, the persecution only comes from the outside. Sometimes it comes from within. We just saw how there was a debate going on in Antioch about salvation. That was theological. Now we're starting to see how Paul and Barnabas, they had left Cyprus, their first missionary stop. They go on to their second stop, and John Mark is saying, I'm going back to Jerusalem. We don't know why. All we know is that he went back. He abandoned. He aborted the mission. Paul and Barnabas continued, but John Mark went back. This is not the first time that there's division in the church. Something has been necessary. You think of Martin Luther, right? What happened with Martin Luther? 1521, the Diet of Worms. There he is before Charles V. They're asking him, will you recant, you monk? Will you recant? I mean, they don't call him a monk, but will you recant? Recant what? Will you recant everything that you're opposing of Catholic doctrine, of the church, the scriptures, papal authority, the Eucharist? Will you recant? And what does Martin Luther do? He stands his ground. He says, I will only be guided by Scripture, not by papal authority, not by the council. And there we see that division, right, within the church. And we understand that Martin Luther was right, right? It's not based on tradition. It's based on the Word of God. Sola Scriptura. Only the Word of God is where we stand. What about Martin Lloyd-Jones? You guys know Martin Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Lloyd-Jones with John Stott, 1960s? That big split that happened? Or not the big split, but a rift where ecumenism was starting to become popular. John Stott, they're pushing for unity within evangelicalism, so much so that unity was starting to spread over into other areas where other denominations that had nothing to do with evangelicalism. And Martin Lloyd-Jones asked there to speak, gives his opinion. He says, yeah, I'm for evangelical ecumenicity. What does that mean? He says, I want there to be unity, but not at the expense or at the integrity of doctrine. We have to be basically on the same page when it comes to salvation. We have to be on the same page. We're not Unitarians. This is not everybody, let's just hug and sing kumbaya. That's not what it is. We are here to uphold the integrity and the tenets of faith. That's where it's at. So divisions have existed, but Paul and Barnabas are not there. This is not theological, like I said. They have a disagreement. It's not on that level of magnitude. They're split because Paul understood that Mark's withdrawal was, it compromised them, right? Here I'm counting on you. We're counting on you to continue the mission with us. We just got to our second stop, and you're ready to go home. That's what we're seeing. And so for Paul, that was a serious matter because he knew the calling and he wasn't just picking lightweights. He was picking people, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, right? To go along and share the gospel and spread the gospel. This is an opportunity for us to apply and learn something. And what is that? Beloved, we're going to have those hindrances in the advancement of the gospel. Some of you have dealt with it in ministry. Some of you know what that's like. You're not alone. There's other people that have dealt with it. But use your spiritual gifts. Be faithful, like I've said before. Be faithful with whatever portion, with whatever measure God has given you to advance His gospel. If you can only play 3 songs on a guitar, then be faithful with those 3 songs. But be faithful. He's not asking you to branch out and do and take over the world, but be faithful with what you've been given. And if challenges are going to arise, then we can also guarantee that there's also going to be sparks in ministry. And why do I use that word sparks? The language here, this sharp disagreement, is what's being communicated. Sharp. Luke is communicating something to us, to his reader. It's not something that was just simply, they had a difference of opinion. It was deep. It was deep. Now, Luke's intention is not for us to go ahead and declare a winner. Who was right and who was wrong? Notice that he doesn't say that. He just simply says they go their own ways. They go separate ways. That's all Luke says. So we ought not to speculate whether Paul was right or Barnabas was right. But there's something for us here. Now that word sharp, this has this connotation of being provoked. In a couple of chapters, we're going to see when Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for Timothy and for Silas. And there he is in Athens in chapter 17. And he's actually waiting and he sees this city full of idols. Scripture says that he was provoked. He was stirred. That's what that word means. That's exactly what's happening here between Paul and Barnabas. Paul perhaps can't fathom just going on another. He's like, really, you abandoned us the first time. You want to take him again? What makes you think that he's not going to do it again? History is going to end up repeating itself. It's insanity, right? You're expecting a different outcome, but you already know what he did the first time. So why even go there? And the practical note for many of us that are, for those of you that are in ministry or even aspiring to go to ministry, you're going to end up having these challenges. Don't think for a second that just because we're all believers, everything's going to be hunky-dory, and every time I look at you, there's going to be a smile. It's not that way. It doesn't work that way, beloved. We all have remaining sin. We all have this heart. We all have pride. I don't think there's a single person. If I ask anyone here who doesn't struggle with pride and you raise your hand, I have serious questions. Because all of us at some level deal with pride. All of us want to be right. We have people that are flaky. You guys know what flaky is, right, kids? What are people that are flaky? They're not dependable. They're wishy-washy, right? You can't depend on them. They're unreliable. You're going to have those people in ministry. People that you're hoping that they're going to be alongside of you, and then next thing in a moment, hey, where'd you go? They're not there. It happens. You're going to encounter people that are confrontational. They just can't wait. It happens. They're there, but they're also growing in grace. Just like you are, and just like I am. There's people that won't even accept responsibility for their actions and actually make excuses for their actions, for their behavior. Those are also in ministry, and they're within the church. So what's the solution? Separation. It's clear, right? You go your way and I go mine. Let's just agree to disagree. Beloved, let us be careful. Let us be careful to not make a rule of what Paul and Barnabas did as something that now all of a sudden we immediately jump to. Well, Paul and Barnabas did it. Surely, it's in Scripture. Paul was a man of God. Couldn't have been wrong, right? Beloved, that's not the solution. It may be a solution. But have you first tried to reconcile? Have you first tried to work through those issues? Have you first tried to... Because the gospel ought to be at the center of your conversation. The gospel, Christ, is what unites you and me. And the fact that there's going to be challenges and sparks in ministry leads me to my third point, which is that we have to be ready to extend grace to one another. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Do you guys see what Barnabas did? He extended grace to Mark. Now, granted, they're cousins. Maybe there was a little bit of bias. I don't know. But he extended grace to him. I can tell you right now, I probably would have been in Paul's position. Because you need people that can be reliable. And remember, they're not just going on a plane trip that's 3 hours away and coming right back. They're going on a mission where they're depending on you. They're navigating terrain that isn't always friendly. Hostility. We know because Paul eventually was imprisoned, right? So these things happen. But what does that mean? That means that I'm there with you. I'm locked arms with you. I'm the way a soldier would be on a battlefield. You don't want to look to your right and find out that your brother is hiding in some cave while you're out there on the mission field holding down the fort. You're going through this together. Now, the fact that Barnabas is willing to extend grace is important. We don't know the impact that Barnabas and Mark had in Cyprus. We're not told. But what we do know is that Barnabas took that opportunity and he redeemed it. How did he do that? He discipled Mark. He discipled Mark. Well, Freddie, where do you see that in the text? It's not in the text. You see it in Colossians. What does Paul say in chapter 4? Writing to the Colossians, hey, if Mark comes to visit you, receive him. If Mark comes to visit you, receive him. Think about that for a second. The same one that Paul said, this guy abandoned us, abandoned the mission. He's saying, receive him. To Timothy, he tells him, go get Mark. Bring him with you, for he is useful to me in my ministry. That is Paul. Paul is saying that now of Mark. To Philemon, he writes, there's greetings. Epaphras greets you. And then he lists a bunch of other workers, my fellow workers. And you know who was in that list of fellow workers? Mark. Mark was in that list that Paul considered my fellow worker. That is a testament of Barnabas' faithfulness. Many of us would have shut Mark down and put him and castigated him and put him to the back or isolated him because we can't trust you. Maybe you're just something with simple stuff. But Barnabas said, come with me. Let's do this again. Isn't that what grace is? Isn't grace about second chances? And third, and fourth, and fifth, and sixth chances? And that also reminds us God's grace and mercy is always bigger. His grace and mercy is always bigger than what we could ever imagine. Beloved, pay attention here for a second. Notice what happens here. And I say God's grace because what was the original plan? What had Paul proposed? Let's go back to the churches where we had proclaimed the Lord, right? The word of the Lord. And originally there were going to be three men. It was just going to be Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. Now what do we have? We have four men split two and two, covering two different regions with the gospel. That's grace. And I say it's grace because God was sovereign even in that. God, this whole disagreement between Paul and Barnabas didn't catch God by surprise. God wasn't like, what the heck is going on down there? What are you guys doing? No, don't. I mean, God is not on the sidelines, just simply observing and kind of, you know, play calling. You know, depending on what he sees in football, right? You see the offensive coordinator, or you see the guy, and they see the defense line up, or the offense, whatever they're doing, and they change these plays based on what they're seeing. That's not what God does. God knew exactly what was going to go down. And even in that, he extended his grace. And they went, and they still proclaimed the gospel. That's grace. Psalm 33, 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Or Job in chapter 23 where he says, but he is unchangeable. And who can turn him back? What he desires, he does. What God desires, he does. Make no mistake about it. The media does not hold a monopoly on the truth. So you can be at peace. That whatever may happen, our inheritance is not here on this earth. God, his plans will come through. Truth will always come. So we don't have to worry. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans, a very familiar one. Many are the plans in a man's mind. But it's the purpose of the Lord that's going to stand. Go ahead, plan. Paul planned. Paul wanted to go. But it didn't turn out the way. God used that. This is Romans 8, beloved. Using it for our good. For the expansion of his kingdom. You're seeing it here. And just like God's grace covered Paul and Barnabas, God's grace is also going to cover you. Whenever you have those disagreements, don't look for them. I'm not telling you. But when you do have them, his grace will be with you. His grace will cover you. Because it did for Paul and for Barnabas. And at the end, you're his children. And he cares more for you. And he cares about making you more into his son. That's it. So that's why his grace is always going to be with you and his mercy as well. So what's my conclusion? Disagreements within the church are indeed inevitable. You can't avoid them. But we need not respond the way the world responds. We don't need to respond the way the world responds. How we respond does matter. You don't have to die on every hill. Not every hill is worth dying on. There are some, yes, that you put, like Luther. You stick around. I can't deviate from this. I have to remain because this is truth. But when it comes to my kingdom, it doesn't matter. I don't need to die. I don't need to go ahead and twist your arm to bend and acquiesce to what I need for my kingdom. Pay attention. And many times it's our poor responses that leave a sour taste in the view of the world. Because we're the very ones that proclaim to know Christ. We're the very ones that know, and yet what are we doing? Constantly fighting. Clashing with one another. Tell me, you as a parent, doesn't it hurt you when you see your children fighting? I didn't understand it. My parents are here. Don't fight. I understand when I see my own children. going through that. We tell them, you guys are all you have, right? This is you. This is your family. This is your immediate kinship. Now granted, in Christ, we have other brothers and sisters. What do you think happens to God's heart when He sees His children doing the same? But the reality is that this is not new. It's all product of Genesis 3. The curse, this is the byproduct. We have inherited what happened in the curse, in the garden. Plain and simple. But the beautiful part, the good news, the gospel, is that one came to undo the curse. That's the point. There's one that came to undo the curse. During His 3 years of ministry here on earth, think about that for a second, pouring into them, constantly pouring into them, in one of the most intimate settings, there in that upper room, Christ is washing the feet of His disciples. The God-man on His knees, serving His creation. And you know how many people were to His right and to His left? Zero. It was Him alone on His knees washing the feet of His disciples. Him alone. And as the night progresses, He's asking them, will you pray with me? They're sleeping. Paul and Barnabas went their own ways. They still continue with the mission, but they went their own ways. Think of Jesus for a second. Jesus didn't have another course. He didn't have another way. He begged for it. He asked His Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there wasn't. He had to go down that road because He was the only one that was qualified to do so. The crown of thorns, the lashings, the cross. You think that's bad? The wrath of the Father fully poured out on Him. The wrath of the Father fully poured out on Him. He was separated. He was separated. Because it's only through Him that we can be reconciled to the Father. That separation that we were all born into between humanity and God has now been bridged in Christ. He has become the bridge that now connects us to the Father by faith. That's what we see. But that's only the beginning. The rest of it says that we all, now in Christ, we ought to love one another. Because everyone, those that do, everyone else will know who He is by the way we love one another. Those are the words in John 13. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. That motivation, that brotherly love, is not because the other person deserves it. Because you received the love of God, not because you deserved it. Actually, it was when you were least deserving of it. That's when you received the love of God in Christ. Matthew is very clear. Jesus was very clear. Matthew documents, if there is anything that you have against your brother or your sister, leave your sacrifice at the altar, right? And go make things right. Go make things right. If there's anyone here today with that, where you can't crucify that disagreement, whatever it is that you can't seem to see eye to eye on with someone, you can't crucify because every time you see that person, you cringe or you have to look the other way, then I encourage you, beloved, be the peacemaker. Those are the ones that will be called sons of God. Make things right. Leave your sacrifice and go seek reconciliation with your brother or your sister. And we do so because He first loved us. May the love of God, may the love of Christ dwell in your hearts as you seek Him, as you seek to magnify Him to to an unbelieving world and as you serve your brethren. Amen? Pray with me. Father, I ask that you would grab your word and cement it in our hearts, Father. We don't want to live proclaiming that we love you and singing songs that communicate the same, and yet we're not willing to do the very basic things that you've called us to do. And so I ask, Lord, that you would bring unity within your people. Unity that is centered around the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I ask that you would help your children to grow in the full knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus and to apply all that they hear in your word, not because I said it, but because they're convinced and convicted by your Spirit of your word. May you continue to help us to lock arms and fulfill the mission that you've called us to make disciples and to teach everyone all that you have commanded us, that we may see more people come to the knowledge of Jesus through our ministries. Thank you for being patient and long-suffering with us. We love you, Lord. And we need you. In Christ's name. Amen.